Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Anybody having a good morning? Do you need more coffee? We're totally coming unhinged today. If I would have known more of you were feeling better, and I should have put it together that the bird flu wasn't going to hit us this weekend because that game's not till tomorrow night. I would have actually studied a little harder and got a sermon ready. So instead of just making up stuff like I normally do. How do we get a hold of you guys, Stanley and Irene? How do they tell you that we got a turkey? MySpace. I can see your lips moving, man, but you guys are so quiet. Well, you are, Irene. I can't hear. Is there a contact way, or do we? What do we do? Just what? Oh, too hard, buddy. Come on. You're used to like doctors writing prescriptions and they hand it right to you. You know, it didn't work like that at church. You're going to be in the back of the church? Okay. Or the Facebook page, the church Facebook page. Or you can text John. How's that? Okay, good. Trevor says he has a turkey, but you have to kill it. Can you do that? You guys all right with that? Come on, you're a doctor. There's got to be something you know about doing one of those turkeys in. All right. Well, how are you? Thumbs up? Bueno? That's really good. We're going to talk about Trinity today. The Apostles' Creed, we've come to the point where it has mentioned the Holy Spirit. It says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And that comes in right after the dialogue earlier up in the Creed that says, He ascended into heaven, talking about Jesus, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So in this little section there, we talk about the Holy Spirit, we talk about Jesus and the Father. So we're either polytheists, in other words, we believe in multiple gods, or we got to deal with this Trinity thing. And I talked to Matt, who's our math guy here, who answers all of my math theological questions, and I says, is there anywhere in the math world that 3 equals 1 and 1 equals 3? And being the guy he is, he kind of looked at me like I was totally nuts. And that's really kind of sums up this reality about the Trinity. When we talk about the Trinity, 3 equals 1 and 1 equals 3, and that's really not in our realm of understanding. That's something that's really beyond things that we can embrace in our natural world. Does that make sense to you? So if you have trouble, I do, if you have trouble grappling with the concept of the Trinity, welcome to the club. And theologians have been wrestling with it for a long time. There are other people, there are movements that are not Trinitarian. I don't claim to know much about that. I'm not going to try to tell you. I'll just tell you they're there. But we confess a triune God. You know, last month was Pastor Appreciation Month, October. And thank you for not doing anything. I say that sincerely because I've had some really embarrassing situations during pastoral appreciation month. But if you ever decide you want to do something, and I'm not sure if I can find it again, but I can get it to you. There's a some guys. Some fly fishing outfitters, and they have a big giant boat, sleeps 30 or 40, hopefully it's not related to that fire in California, but they go down off of the coast of Chile. And if you've ever looked at a map of the coast of Chile, it's just full of little inlets, and you know, have you ever noticed that? Sometimes pull that up on your phone or wherever you look at maps these days. And these guys will sail down there, and they have a number of small little whatever zodiacs or boats that they can run up rivers, and they will run you up a river that has never, ever been fished that they know of. It's not been explored. They don't know anything about it. And Chile is one area that had somehow got trout and some variations of trout and char and salmon that have not, you know, that aren't real usual. Some of them are. And I think it's about $10,000 or $15,000 a head. And that would be really a nice October gift. But anyway, you can see the coastline. They know that the coastline is there. They can look at the map, but the river is totally unexplored, and you and whoever else is in the boat with you are the first people to run up this river, explore it, and fish it. Now, I'd love that. Okay. Now, if you want, there's a little cheaper thing you can do for me in October. This one's only $5,000. But they take you up into the headwaters of Slough Creek, about 15 miles in Yellowstone National Park, to fish for Yellowstone goldens or Yellowstone cutthroats. Right, Trevor? He's the biology guy. You know, they're about like that. But that's all been explored. This other place, just for another mere, say, $10,000, you could go to some place that's completely unexplored. Now, when we start talking about theology and doctrine of the Trinity, really what we're doing is we're looking at the map of the coast of Chile. We know there are these inlets. We know there are these rivers. We know there might be great things up there, but we don't really know what that is. But we at least have a map that gets us to the point that we can begin to explore the deep interiors of that territory. And that's the same with the Trinity. The Trinity, the doctrine of Trinity, there's no place in the Bible that the word Trinity shows up. It is a doctrine to explain this reality that we see in Scripture that says there's a Father, a Son, and the Holy Spirit, and there's a lot of Scripture that talks about it. And so this doctrine tries to give us some kind of understanding of what to look for. What's this interior of the relationship of God between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how does it work? We can't really map it out, but we have some understanding of how to begin to explore it. And that's because this is a relational situation. It's not just a theological situation. Matter of fact, it's been said by some theologians. One of them was a prominent New Testament scholar or biblical scholar from Oxford. He said, the church has been Trinitarian long before there was a doctrine of the Trinity. It's us in our limited, infinite capacity trying to understand, you know, the depths of God and how it works. So we can't get so hung up on this terminology of Trinity that we lose focus on the reality that what we're really talking about is how do the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit relate to one another? How are they one God, and what does it mean for us? How do we relate to that, and what is their function in the world? We can dissect that to death through the science of theology only to a certain point, and then we've got to give our lives to God and go up the river and start fishing. We can only speculate so long before we can enter in through the guidance of the theology that allows us to move into the depths and know God. Trinity is a theological principle that helps to explain the relationship and actions of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as one God. And there is really no good metaphor that explains how these things relate together. I'm going to give you a few. I'm going to give you at least one. Two just out of the second one. One of them that was always given to me as a kid, but it's insufficient. Is water can be a fluid. It can be steam. And it can be ice. And that's heading in the right direction. But that begins to give us some kind of suggestion that the Trinity is like three different personalities of God. But it's more than that. It's deeper than that. It's how those elements of the one thing commit to three separate parts to them, using that word inappropriately here, in a way that expresses the full nature of who God really is. Here's a definition of the Trinity that comes out of a theological handbook. It's fairly simple, but it's still, I mean, you can do this. It says, the Christian understanding of God as triune. Trinity means that one divine nature is a unity of three persons and that God is revealed as three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The ultimate basis for the Christian doctrine of the Trinity lies in the divine self-disclosure in Jesus, who is the Son revealed, the Father, and poured out through the Holy Spirit. Does that give you a warm fuzzy? Probably not. But what that's suggesting is this thing. Do the math. 1 equals 3 and 3 equals 1. That doesn't make any sense. It's completely beyond our understanding. But we do believe, even though we can only see the edges of this map, we believe in a triune God. And the upper room discourse, do you remember hearing me talking about that before? The upper room discourse starts around John 13 and goes through what's called the high priestly prayer in John 17. And that chunk of scripture, which is mostly read, if you have a Bible, you know, where the words of Jesus are, is Jesus really lumping together huge amounts of what the kingdom of God is all about and why it's here. And there's lots of Trinitarian talk in that scripture, and I'm going to show you some of that. But one illustration that we can use when we believe in a triune God is this next one, I hope. This is, again, a simple metaphor that's incomplete. See, when we talk about God in the middle, God is Father, and God is Son, and God is the Holy Spirit. But then on the outside, you see that the Father is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. They're distinctly different three things, but completely one. It's not even using terminology like we should use appropriately. It's not using Greek words that are translated member. All right? Member, if we use the Greek word in member in the Bible to define a physical body, my stomach is a member of my body. My kidney is a member of my body. My hand is a member of my body. All of those things are part and connected and interdependent. But yet you can distinctly tell a difference of those. And that Greek word that we translate member, and we translate that into the concept of the church being a body. We're all members. We're all organs. We're all, you know, stuff. That's how that word is used in that Greek. This type of terminology, this kind of discussion, when we talk about Trinitarian things, when it talks about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that gives you distinct, I'm a kidney in the body of Christ. It doesn't appear at all, as far as I can tell. Someone may find it, but as near as I can tell, it's never mentioned, described that the Holy Spirit is a part of God, or that Jesus is a part of God, or that the Father is a part of God. It doesn't say that. It's not saying it's a member. The dialogue that comes into this play says Father is God, and so is Holy Spirit is God, and the Son is also the God. They're all the same. They're not members. They're God. And in our mind, especially in our Western worldview, you Asians may be a little better off of this, but in our Western worldview, we tend to have, especially because of World War II era, a hierarchy view of things. Well, there's God, and there's the whole, and then there's Jesus, and then there's this ambiguous thing, the Holy Spirit. And that's not what scripture and language and dialogue all through the Old Testament and the New Testament suggests. It doesn't say there is this ranking. It says there are these things in mutual submission one to another, but they're the same, but they're different. Now, I don't know about you, if you really grasp onto this dialogue and try to take it to a logical conclusion, it's a real mind bender. I don't care how smart you are in this room, you cannot solve this problem until you are probably off this planet and intimately involved with God in all eternity. But what the Trinity does do for us to say is that there is more to God than we understand. And this is comforting in the life that we live in, because we are living behind enemy lines. We are living behind places that challenging things happen. I know people who are so concerned about the global warming concepts, and I'm not going to get into a theological debate with you about whether it's happening or not, but I will use this illustration. They are so concerned about that they have put their children into a place that their children will not have children. I can't bring a child into this world because it's going to be gone in a generation. We have hope beyond that because we understand, by embracing things like a Trinitarian view of God, that there is something much deeper and beyond what we can even understand. Now let's look at some of these scriptures I'll give to you real quick out of John 14 and 15 and 16 particularly. And these are just examples of how the Trinity is talked about. There's not one just, Trinity scripture. There's lots of. The Trinitarian concept is appearing from the moment of creation all the way through the end of the Bible. If you read it with the perspective, I want to notice the three aspects of God and learn how they work together, and you read the Bible from cover to cover, you will never get to the end in your lifetime. There's more to explore than you can even understand. And John 14, 15 through 17 says this. It's actually Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, if you love me, obey my commandments. What does that mean? It means you turn your heart towards God. You will obey his commandments. You will try to please him. You'll pursue him. If you are in pursuit of God, basically, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is. And he says he. There's no ambiguous statements about the Holy Spirit being a cosmic, waver of fumes somewhere. He is the Holy Spirit. It uses these same, is that a pronoun? I'm illiterate. Am I illiterate or illegitimate? No, illiterate. Illiterate. He is the Holy Spirit. It's like saying he is the Father, he is the Son, he is the Holy Spirit. That terminology is being used by Jesus right now to describe the person of God as being the Holy Spirit. And he says, I'm not leaving you. There's going to be God with you. There's an advocate. There's a person here who's going to be involved with your life in lots of particular ways. And his name is the Holy Spirit. And when you begin to embrace the original language that shows up in this scripture, it says, I will not leave you as orphanos. I won't leave you as an orphan. You're not going to be alone. You're not going to be fatherless. The Holy Spirit will be here. There will be some aspect of fathering and relationship that's going to exist by the presence of the Holy Spirit being involved in your life. Even though he's not called the Father, God will be here. God has not forsaken you. How are we doing? You all right? I like this stuff. I like this point. See, because this stuff really drills down to the reality that we are relationally connected with God, and no matter what happens around us, He's here. And He can be here a lot of ways. Put it simply, He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. You looking for truth? Find the Holy Spirit. The world can't receive Him because it isn't looking for Him and doesn't recognize Him, but you know Him because He lives with you now in the form of Jesus. He lives with you now. Jesus is saying, I'm with you now. God is here now in the form of Jesus. And literally, if you were to translate this scripture correctly, it would say that He and I are the same. But you know Him because He lives with you now and later will be in you. John 15:9, another scripture from this section. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. Oh man, there's a sermon there, man, that whole thing. It talks about I've loved you even as the Father has loved you. We see two distinct manifestations. Remain in my love. He's already talked about, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. You remain in my love by being involved with the Holy Spirit. You remain in my love by pursuing me. You remain in my love by knowing God. Remain in my love. Verse 16, 12 through 15. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. There's a lot more. There's a lot more land to explore, but you're not up to it right now. You don't have time right now. We're going to go get crucified. I don't know. That's one aspect, looking at it on the timeline. The other one is it'll just blow your little pea brain. On and on and on. I'm bigger than you. There's much more. You're so finite and I'm so infinite. We got to be careful about how we mix these things together. It's got to be done with grace. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. Who's the Spirit of truth? Holy Spirit. He will not speak on His own. He's not an entity by Himself. He's not out here winging it on His own. He will not speak on His own, but will tell you what He has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you what He receives from me. Some kind of connection here, right? We've already alluded to Jesus. They're the same. And all that belongs to the Father is mine. Well, now we're all connected here, these all three of these portions, see? The Spirit will tell you whatever He receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever He believes in me. And Paul goes on. This is Jesus talking. Paul reflects this same Trinity talk. If you look at 1 Corinthians 2, the actual scripture that we should have looked at today, but I didn't want to use it. I like this better, was Romans 8. That's a lot of Trinitarian talk in there about the Holy Spirit and its relationship to God. Paul, in all of his epistles and the writings, there's lots of Trinitarian talk. There's all kinds of Trinitarian talk in the creation scenarios. There's all kinds of stuff that Moses wrote about that's Trinitarian talk. There's Trinitarian talk in the major and minor prophets and the poetry and the history books. It's there. It's everywhere. And when we talk about Trinity, we're trying to figure out, what does this mean to us? How does it embrace us? And so we ask the question, why is the Trinity important? Why do we look at it? Well, let's just say we've kind of isolated it to this point, that the Trinity is a roadmap to the interior of God. It shows us where to start. Helps us to recognize that. It helps us to pursue our relationship with God. And first of all, and it leads to this one first point, the Trinity is important because of revelation. The scriptures that we just read up in the John Upper Room Discourse scriptures says that the Holy Spirit reveals. It reveals to us the heart of the Father, the plan of Jesus, on and on and on. Truth. We end up doing things, trying to implement Trinitarian understanding and relationship with God, that if we're not careful, they can just become tradition and formula and not mean anything, but we pray to the Father through Jesus in the Spirit. All of that is scriptural. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I saw God on the throne, and this is who I looked like. That's revelatory Trinitarian talk that's extremely relational. He didn't say he saw a vision, actually. If you read the scripture, if you break it down, if you look at it in Hebrew, it said, I was before the throne of God. I was in the presence of God. I was there. The book of Revelation of Jesus has similar dialogue in terms of how it came into existence, both in biblical and extra-biblical documents that talk about how Paul was at Patmos and was in prayer and began to have a revelation of Jesus through the Spirit because of the grace of Jesus. He stood before the Father. He was in the throne room of God. He began to see things that explained who Jesus was, what his mission was, and quite possibly how things were going to break down through the timeline to lead us into the place of living an eternal life. This is really good preaching, by the way, you guys. You should be paying attention to this. I'll only tell you that when I think that. Most of the time I'm not that. I'm just making stuff up. But this is really good. So we get revelation. An understanding through the relationship of how the Trinity works that gives us that entry point into knowing God. You want to know God? Then we embrace the relationship and the function of the Trinity. Let's talk about relationship. God is primarily concerned about restoration. His secondary concern is whether you're good or not. Because you're not good. Paul wrote it very succinctly in the book of Romans, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all the best. We can't get there on our own, but God wants us back. So he has implemented this reality that restores us first into relationship to him. And if we continue to follow him and love him and pursue him with all our heart, even the time that we live on this planet, we can be transformed into the wholeness that he intended us to be in our life, can be much, much better on lots of levels. Now, we live behind enemy lines. This is dangerous. People get sick, they get wounded, they die. Stuff happens. Nobody's getting out of this perfect. It's a mess. But we have the promise of God, and we have the fact that God is with us all the time. And as we pursue him, there is restorative processes that happen in our life that can help us make whole, be whole. I've got stuff that I know, well, I think that I will probably carry to my grave and will only be eliminated from my life by my death. That are painful things. And I know some of you do too. And you have to live with it, and it makes it hard for you to live here. But the reality of it is the fact that this isn't the place we're supposed to be comfortable. We're behind enemy lines, and we're supposed to be releasing and giving the image of God to people who need hope. We spend a lot of time being comfortable. At least I do, trying to be comfortable. Where it's really, I'm supposed to be here, living here, just living here, reflecting the glory of God into the lives of people who need him. Scripture's full of things that talk about comfort and nurture. The concept of fatherhood should be protective and comforting. The Holy Spirit has been called the Comforter. Things like that show up when we start to embrace concepts of the Trinity. Basically, I'm stealing some of this next part from Tim Keller. If you want to read it in his book, you can. But the Trinity means God is, in essence, relational. God is, he's not a tyrant, he's not a mechanical ruler, that's a Western worldview. He is relational. Everything about the Trinity is relational, and it shows up to some degree in this upper room discourse. He goes on to say the gospel writer John describes the Son as living from all eternity in the bosom of the Father, which is Old Testament historical ancient metaphor talk for intimacy and love, deeply connected. When they talk about marriages or children's or deep intimate relationships in the Old Testament, they talk about this thing. They don't talk about it in an emotional state of mind. They talk about it in this emotional part where you're truly connected at the heart. And they're saying that the Trinity is the one who first of all is involved with that process of being connected at the heart on this relational thing. That the Trinity is not a business organization to accomplish some kind of function. The Trinity is a relational nature of three elements that are so close together and intertwined, it's indistinguishable between the three. They're one. It's like taking, this is a bad metaphor again, don't camp on one metaphor and stay with it. It's like taking three potatoes and putting them in a bowl and mashing them together. Those three potatoes are in there, but try to find the individual one. They do, you know, there might be one potato that tastes a certain way, and, you know, they all may add their own little thing, but you can't, at that point, you can't pull it apart even though all three potatoes are in there. That's a suggestive metaphor to what the Trinity, what we're talking about relationally, they're connected at that level. Later in John's Gospel, Jesus describes the Spirit, like I'd said earlier, as living to glorify Him. And in turn, the Son glorifies the Father. And again, in that same scripture that I suggested, the Father and the Son are glorified by the Spirit. And all of that, if we go ahead and read this scripture, suggests that this has been happening, these three elements, bad word, these three parts, bad word. But I don't know what other word to use, of God have been existing for all eternity as one, glorifying each other. Not themselves in any way, shape, or form. This concept of giving and loving that God has, where He has reached down in our sin and redeemed us, is the core of His nature. See? Are you getting this? He had no choice but to rescue us. And it's displayed first in this Trinity. What does it mean, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit glorifying one another? Timothy Keller suggests we look at it geographically. He can. We could say that self-centeredness is stationary. You're not moving at all. It's all about me. I'm not going to go out. It's static. And in self-centeredness, we demand that the others orbit around us. See, I'm going to stand right here and y'all orbit around me, tell me I'm wonderful, and bring me things so I'm comfortable. We do things and give affection to others as long as it helps us meet our personal goals and fulfills us. We're static. But the dialogue about how the Trinity, what the Trinity is totally the opposite of that. The life of the Trinity is characterized by not self-centeredness, but by mutual self-giving love. The Father is always loving the Holy Spirit and the Son and the Son, on and on. You get it? Constantly. Matter of fact, it's moving out to reach out to others over and over in constant motion. When we are excited and delighted to serve someone else, we enter into that dynamic orbit around that person. We're moving. We're reaching out. We're touching. And the Bible tells us that that's the same with the Trinity. Each of the divine persons is centering the other two. They're moving around the other two all the time. They're whirling and moving to the point that It's indistinguishable which part is which part. It's relational. There's not a self-seeking bone. There's no bones anyway, maybe. There's not a self-seeking part of any of the elements of the Trinity. They're all giving to the others. And this is who God is. This is what we are supposed to be created in the image of. And if you don't feel like you're living that way, that's because we've tripped and fell and sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we have become self-focused instead of God-focused and others-focused. Each of the divine persons centers upon the others. None demands that the other two, pouring out love, delight, and admiration into them, give me what I deserve. See, none of the elements are doing that. Each person in the Trinity loves, adores, defers to, and rejoices in the others. That creates a dynamic, pulsing dance of joy and love. As a matter of fact, one of the theological terms that shows up, early Greek church people used a word called parakalesis. Parakalesis means dance. That was used to describe the Trinity. And it's where we get the word choreograph. That the love and self-giving, totally absence of selfishness, creates and choreographs a dance of love and acceptance and glorifying of each element of the Trinity by the other person. We're created to look like this and to be involved in this process. See, this is when we understand the model of the revelation of who the Trinity is, it begins to suggest where we can exist. That this is not a performance-based thing. This is a thing that God draws us into His love, and He paid this incredible price that we can enter into that process. If there's no God, then in everything and about, you know, all around us is just a product of blind, impersonal forces and selfishness. If there's no Trinity, if God is impersonal, then God, He's just a boss. He's just an authority figure. He's just a power that's bossing us around. But if this is really true about who these elements of the Trinity are that come together to be God, then God really is love. And the Scripture says that. And even that Scripture in John that says that, I think it is, John that says God is love, that's a Trinitarian statement. That's a definition of the Trinity. Love completely in action all the time from the point of eternity. Forever and ever and ever. That allows another important aspect that we learn from the Trinity to come into existence, and that's grace. Not only was God in all three aspects of the Trinity involved in the plan to redeem us, but is constantly living out grace. It's the Trinity becomes a, you know, if we're trying to talk about God in human terms, but if we really begin to meditate on this and pursue it, we find out that God is really a fountainhead of grace and love that comes out of the Trinity. And He has made it possible. As a matter of fact, when we deal with the dialogue of the Holy Spirit, the Scripture says, if we're willing, then God's Spirit will come and penetrate us and mingle with our spirit. Give us life and grace. This is a good example of showing you that Christianity isn't just a philosophical belief. It is a relationship. And it's a relationship that started before we existed, that didn't ever start. The Trinity has always been like this. And it's been this kind of grace filled loving relationship that's been extended to us, that we're asked to extend to other people. be people of God, pursuit and honoring of other people rather than be self-serving. And you don't have to do anything except dive in the fountain. You don't have to, you know, some places where you go to the pool, you got to take a shower first, right? Doesn't matter in this fountain. You just dive in. You get to swim in this fountainhead of the Trinity as you are. And it leaves no mess. It doesn't pollute the water. It changes you. And because of that, we're given this promise of eternal life. This is why we give our life to Jesus. This is why we get down on our knee, or however we do it, and say, Jesus, please forgive me that I have pursued my own self. Forgive me of my sin, which is sin is simply the fact that you've decided to do stuff that you want to do, that God doesn't want you to do, that you've tried to find your own identity, your own purpose in things that you can accomplish instead of who God is. Why would we step away from this Trinitarian view of God? From this perfect act of love and grace, why would we step away with that? Us broken and messed up try to find our own things. Because we don't want anybody telling us what to do. We want to be God. But God says, this is the way you're going to be set free. And if you at least try and dive in and swim in it, then I promise you eternal life and an eternal home. It's coming, God's saying. It's coming. I'm going to clean this mess up. And I want you to be in the place that you end up in the eternal home rather than being destroyed when I clean this mess up. John 3:16. Again, John is a relational guy. John was probably Jesus' cousin. But the book of John is much more relational. And matter of fact, John the Baptist and John the disciple and Jesus were probably around each other as cousins a lot. Knew what it meant to be family, and they affected each other. And John probably, the gospel writer, probably got a head start in understanding the relational aspect of what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. Because all of this dialogue that we get that's Trinitarian and all the other dialogue that we get is community-oriented, which we're going to talk about and jump into next week, is heavily based on Eastern family relationships and what it means to be a part of that. And they knew that. So John 3:16 says, this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son. This is Trinitarian. So that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life. You're going to have eternal life one way or another, I think. Are you going to end up being in the place of restoration that God will create once we're gone? God sent his Son into the world not to judge it. It's already been judged. Not to tell you you're a bad person. But to save the world through him. 1 John 2:25, one of the shorter epistles, says this, And in this fellowship we enjoy eternal life, he promised us. We can enjoy it now in this fellowship, in fellowship with God. This is a multidimensional statement that we, when we know God, when we dive into the Trinity, and if we dive into the Trinity and a bunch of us dive in, we're all in there, right? It's not you and God. It's personal relationship. You know, hey, it's just I just go sit on the mountain somewhere. Well, you can find God there, but we need each other. We need relationships with people. And have Gary preach on that someday. He had a good sermon he was talking about this morning. But when we dive into that, we enjoy the eternal life of God that affects us now and definitely secures us forever being in the midst of this love and grace that we've tried to describe as being the Trinity. I like that. I like that. I need that. Stuff goes wrong here, doesn't it? There are hard things going on here right now, aren't there? Anybody got a hard thing? Raise your hand. Okay, well, we're going to see where you're here. You're in the right place. We're together. We'll pray. Hard things happen. But this isn't what defines us. That isn't what gives us hope, not how we come out of that hard thing. It's this reality of who God is. Looking at this roadmap of this thing called the Trinity that allows us to have a starting point to dive into the interior of who God is. Amen? Let's stand up. That was a good sermon, by the way. We need to be swimming in that stuff. That's what it means to be a Christian. Losing our identity in the midst of Christ and finding our identity because we're swimming in the fountain. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray for these folks in this room today. First of all, that we would be able to take this bunch of information and turn it into something relational, what it means to know God, what it means to live here now in this place, this planet, and enjoy your presence and creation as best we can, and what it means to hope for the future and for the completion of your kingdom in this place, Lord Jesus. And we pray for people that are especially struggling with challenging things, Lord. Allow that relationship, that Trinitarian understanding of hope and grace and self-sacrifice and bringing glory to others and swimming in that realm of the salvation of Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Bring that into those circumstances, Lord Jesus, that there's complete wholeness and hope there, Father, no matter what. God, we thank you that we can gather together and worship together. We can stop all of the things that are going on in this world around us for a few moments to honor you and to bring glory to your name, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Lord, we ask that we would only waste our life on you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.